your continual love, God, to be poured out in our lives, in our heart, in our fellowship. This morning, God, we thank you for those serving our children in the back. We thank you, Lord, for your intention in your church throughout the world. And we pray this morning, Lord, that we as well would be able to hear from you. We ask, God, right now for you to forgive our sins, Lord. There's things in our life that we did that we shouldn't have done. There's other things that you might have wanted us to do, and we just didn't cooperate with you. So we ask, Lord, your forgiveness. We don't want anything to be in the way of you speaking to our hearts through your word this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're so glad that you're here. If you have your Bible and open it to the book of Acts, fourth and fifth graders, thanks for joining us. Your Sunday school teachers, fourth and fifth graders, are in the back. And this morning, we'd like you to open up your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1. So good to be able to start a new study together with each of you this morning. Thank you, too, for just your prayers through the last 2 years. We went through the Gospels. So we took all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and brought a teaching for those 2 years, looking at the life and ministry of Jesus Christ in chronological order. And right now we come to a very important book. Every book of the Bible is important, but for us to really understand who Jesus is as he has revealed himself through the Gospels. But if we remove the book of Acts from the Bible, we'd be absolutely lost in our life today. And so as we go through this teaching in the book of Acts, my hope and my prayer is that we would really hear what Jesus has to say to his church. There's a lot of churches out there, love God, serving God. There's different styles and types of ministry that are out there. We understand that. But Jesus has spoken to us about his church, and that's the book of Acts. What happened after Christ died on the cross, after he rose again from the dead? What were the last words he said before he ascended in heaven? And how should that affect our lives today as believers and followers of Jesus Christ? So I'm excited myself to grow in ways I've never grown before through the Word of God, to trust God, to proclaim God to others, to see others come to faith in Christ, to have God comfort me as well and to encourage me and to have my own walk, a walk that really represents the fact that I'm walking in the Spirit. We need to understand the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. So this morning, with your Bibles open to the book of Acts chapter 1, the Bible says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during the 40 days and speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he, Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" So, Father in heaven, we thank you and we ask, Lord, the blessing, your blessing upon this Bible study. Open up our hearts to be able to receive your word gladly and to be able to respond to you as you reveal yourself to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So as we've stated, the Gospels present who Jesus Christ is. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four Gospels. The Gospels are the life and ministry of Christ. So all human history had been waiting for that time for the Messiah to come. From the very beginning, when Adam was created and Adam sinned in the garden, Adam and Eve, and God communicated right there in Genesis chapter 3, he communicated to all of us and to them that there is a plan of redemption on the way. So that's in Genesis. And we get the history from Adam all the way to Christ in the books of the Old Testament that are there. By the way, the word old is used not in an antiquated kind of way or out of date kind of way. It's the Old Testament and New Testament. It's all God's word. But God has divided his word up in what was going on before Christ came and what is happening after Christ came. When Christ came, he created a new covenant with the human race. Therefore, we have the New Testament. And prior to that, what was God's relationship with mankind in anticipation of the Messiah? So the New Testament, we go back to the Old Testament and we learn everything we need to understand about the Lord and life and godliness. So the Bible, this book, all of this book is for us from God. It's a revelation of God to us about who he is and who we are and our relationship with him. Again, just a little bit further on this introduction. So when man was created to have fellowship with God, and God said, all of this is yours and you could be stewards over all of this. And God also communicated to us that we, his creation, we're not puppets. We're in a sense, we have free will. And so we have the ability to choose whether or not we want to follow wholeheartedly after God or choose to make decisions that would be sinful decisions, disobeying God. And that's what happened. Adam sinned and the whole human race sinned. In Adam, when Adam sinned, the whole human race now was guilty before God. You say, that's not fair. Why do I get blamed for Adam's sin? Well, I can follow you around for a few hours and you can get blamed for your own sin, okay? The Bible says that we've all sinned. I don't make light of it, but the fact is, in Adam, this is a gospel truth, in Adam, the whole human race has sinned. This is so important to understand because of Adam's sin, he's called the first Adam. Jesus Christ has many other names. Another name is the second Adam. Jesus, that's another name for him. And in Christ, in Romans 5, just like in Adam, his one sin brought sin to the whole human race, in Christ, his act of obedience completely as the Savior has provided salvation to all of the human race who believe in him and accept him for salvation. So it's wonderful. But human history moved along from Adam, you know, through the prophets, and then to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came as God in human flesh. And the time had come. It says, in the fullness of time, Jesus came. God, in his timepiece, it was the right time. He came to earth. And he proclaimed himself to be God. He proclaimed himself to be the Messiah. And he did many miraculous signs, so much that even the Gospels say that if we tried to record it, everything that he did, even the libraries of the world couldn't contain the documentation of everything he did. Remember, the Gospels reveal only what God wants to reveal to us. It's not a play-by-play of his entire life. It's what God wants us to know. And so, when Christ came, he claimed to be the Messiah. It was in fulfillment of the prophecies. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for the sins of the world, and he did something that no one else has ever done or will do for the human race. He rose from the dead. He rose in bodily form from the dead. He proved to the world that he was the Messiah because he conquered death, and the way he conquered death was to present himself alive from the dead. It's a historical fact. Whether somebody wants to believe that or not, that's their own choice. Every person has a choice, but you cannot exempt the historical fact that Jesus Christ died on a cross and he rose again from the dead. All human history is dated by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It used to be called BC, before Christ, and AD, after Christ. And the terminology today is in the new era or whatever else. It doesn't matter what you want to say. Human history is dated by one person and one life, Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus Christ came to earth, he gathered together his followers and his disciples and his apostles. And what he wanted to do was to reach the entire world with the gospel for salvation. That's what he came, is to reach the entire world. And so when he had his disciples, his followers, his apostles following him, he appeared after his death. If you go back to the Bible right here that we just read, notice in verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, or it would be unmistakable, undeniable proofs, being seen by them during the 40 days and speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Luke is the author of the book of Acts, Luke. So Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he's also writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Acts. So when we see in verse 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus. I did not say Theophilus, it's Theophilus. And the name Theo is God, so it's lover of God. So he's writing to this person, lover of God. He's writing to you if you're a lover of God as well. And he's saying in verse 1, notice, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So when Christ came, it's the beginning of his earthly ministry. It's the beginning of what he wants to do in this world. It's the beginning. He went to heaven. He ascended into heaven, which we'll see here. Before he left to heaven, he had a message. And any of you, any of us, this message, the last words from Jesus for his bride, the church. These are his last words for his bride. The church is called the bride of Christ. Christ is called the bridegroom. Jesus is coming for his church. He's coming for his church, the bride. By the way, in our current time and in our current culture, there's a huge confusion regarding marriage, regarding the bride, and regarding what God's plan and God's purposes and God's design is for that. We're going to stick to what Jesus said. But when the culture and the time that we're in right now, they want to mix it up and they want to present what they want to present, ungodly relationships or same-sex marriage or whatever else, it's offensive to me. In what way? Because Jesus Christ is the one that created marriage. He designed it. He created it. He called it into existence. He's the one that called it into existence. He's the one that took a man and a woman. For this reason, a man and a woman, they leave their father and mother, cleave to one another, and become one. He's created us. We've been designed in the image of God. I don't care if this is popular to our culture or not. I'm going to stick to what God said. And so then when our time and our culture, they want to pervert marriage, it comes offensively against me because I am the bride of Christ. And he is the bridegroom, and he's coming. And so those words and the communication of it, it's very dear to any believer and follower of Jesus Christ. And so when our culture, and the culture can do whatever it's going to do or whatever else. I mean, that's the culture. We need to be saved. Everybody needs to be saved. So I'm not fighting against that, but I am proclaiming what is true. You proclaim what is true and let God, you know, his word stands. You proclaim it. And so when it comes back and it says to us, Jesus began both to do and to teach, we realize when Christ was here on earth, it was just the beginning of what he's going to do. And for all of us as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to be very thankful for the men and women that have been yielded to Jesus Christ before we ever came into existence, the men and women that have plowed the ground and have sown the seeds so that we would have an opportunity to hear the gospel and to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it tells us in verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up after through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles. And again, we read that he presented himself, so he is absolutely alive from the dead. And it's by many infallible proofs. This last week, there was a situation where we live where somebody, unfortunately, late at night, was driving very carelessly and created a hit-and-run situation. And I was called to help out in the situation with some people. And lo and behold, they left their license plate. When they hit and run, it detached from their car. And when the three policemen came later, it's probably be helpful today, won't it? And it's so funny because the Bible says your sin will find you out. But when presenting the license plate, it's pretty infallible proof of what just took place and who was there. And Jesus said that he's absolutely, the Bible says, absolutely certain that he has risen from the dead. People will say, well, that's your truth. That's your truth. That's your truth. You believe all of that. That's your truth. It's, my friends, it's God's truth. It's his truth. It's what he has said to be true. Now, in our text this morning, down in verse 4 of Acts chapter 1, as we're going through the teaching in the book of Acts, notice in verse 4, there's the word promise. And then notice, if you would, please, in verse 8 in your Bible, there's the word power. And then you'll notice also in verse 8, it says, you shall be witnesses. And the word I put there is the word purpose. So today in the teaching, if we can try to maybe focus in on promise, power, and purpose as we build this. Part of teaching is that when you leave here, there's something that retains in your mind and your thinking. And so this morning, we're talking about the promise, the power, and the purpose of God. And it has to do with the Holy Spirit of God in his church, which is the theme through the book of Acts. Now, mankind is absolutely powerless, although there are many power brokers and powerful people, but in reality, powerless, absolutely powerless. There's no way in our own strength we could ever go to heaven. We're powerless when it comes down to it, and we're in a situation that we need God. There's no way. I mean, you can develop new discipline, you can go through programs, you can do the steps or this or that, but you try to reform your flesh, you try to make yourself totally free from sin, it's impossible. We're powerless to do that. If we try to make ourselves acceptable to God, that something about you will make God accept you and you'll spend heaven, you can't do it. We're powerless in this situation. And Jesus says, I am going to reach the world. I'm going to reach the world with the gospel of grace and salvation. You see, it says that Luke is the one that wrote this. But if we turned over to Luke's gospel, and in Luke's gospel, when he's writing in his gospel, Luke's gospel, in chapter 4 of Luke chapter 4, and Jesus is beginning his ministry. Jesus is beginning his ministry, and he's in a temple, and they had scrolls. So they have the book of Isaiah, the scroll of Isaiah, in chapter 4 of Luke, verse 17. He was handed the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, Jesus, he found the place where it was written. And you just have to really understand that the word, it's the word of God, and Jesus is the word, and now he has the word, and he's reading the word. The word is reading the word. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, this is interesting, because when he started his earthly ministry in Matthew, when he was baptized, the Spirit came upon him. The Spirit of God came upon him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. I speak about the culture. I'm not mad at the culture. There's not hatred in my heart. You love every person. You want them to come to what Christ has said. I can say to you, the body of believers, the church of Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus Christ, I can say, based on Acts as we teach this, the Spirit of God is upon you. The Spirit of God is with you. The Spirit of God is filling you up. And when the Spirit of God is within us, it's not for us to act crazy or bizarre. It's under the control of the Holy Spirit, we begin to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, preach or proclaim the gospel. And it says to the poor. And it doesn't necessarily mean to the ghettos or other places, because when Jesus began his earthly ministry and taught, the very first thing he said in the Beatitudes are, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." One of the most blessed days in my life is when I realized I was spiritually bankrupt. I am poor. I am bankrupt spiritually. I'm headed to an eternity without God. And there was a blessing coming to that, because God said, "I think you're ready to receive my grace. I think you're ready to receive my gift of salvation." Back in Luke chapter 4, if we're going to continue as Jesus laid out, he gathered his church together and he indwells every believer so we can go all throughout the world. He's sent me to heal the brokenhearted. There is no greater time than right now. The brokenheartedness within our world, in and out of the church, is huge. And Jesus Christ wants to be that comforter. He wants to comfort. We have that good news. How does that happen? As we'll see in the book of Acts, as the Holy Spirit fills your life, as the Holy Spirit grabs your heart, he will show you who and how to help, to come along, to bring the encouraging word and the promises, to walk with somebody through difficult time. He has sent us to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent us to proclaim liberty to the captives. When somebody is enslaved in sin, we're enslaved to sin. When we're born again, we're set free from that slavery to sin. And he says to proclaim liberty to the captives. And what a great news. And that's why the gospel is the good news. It's the great news. Through the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God, you can proclaim to somebody the liberty that is in Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, it said earlier to preach the gospel to the poor, so I bring the good news and somebody is saved." Absolutely true. But you know as well as I know that even as a saved, born-again believer, I was still held hostage by my sin and by the past. And it's just like, "Lord, how do I get set free? I just seem to go back to the things and the patterns of the past. And I don't understand." And through the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God and understanding how God can set us free. Fear is a huge thing. Fear dominates our life. Fear dominates many lives right now. And Christ says, "Fear not." Someone said in a discussion this week at our prayer time that in their research they found out that the word "fear not" is in the Bible 365 times. I quickly got a concordance, but I didn't have time to verify that. But I like the idea, "Fear not," for every day of the year, 365 times. Recovery of sight to the blind. Certainly there's physical healings that God provides. We believe that God's able to do whatever he wants to do. Who are we to say how God wants to heal or whatever else? But my friends were also spiritually blinded and to see sight and to set at liberty those who are oppressed or discouraged, or there's great depression. And Jesus is saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me." And I believe the Bible tells us that as believers, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit and we are filled with the Holy Spirit to do the work that God would have us do to represent Him to the world. The church, the name church, means the called out ones. So the church around the world, everybody who has been called by Jesus Christ and has received the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ and have been born again, they're part of the church. That's what we are. We're a part. We're members of the body of Christ. Now, when we see in verse 4, the word promise, it says, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise. Remember, these men, these women, they've walked with Jesus for about 3 years, 3.5 years. They've been there. They've seen him. They heard him. They've been a part of the miracles. But they're absolutely lost at this point, in my opinion. There's not a sense of direction or what do we do next. We thought that you're going to set up your kingdom. Because see, in verse 6, he says, they said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Because in verse 3, he says, pertaining to the kingdom of God. So their mindset right there, their mindset was what we know is to set up that kingdom of God on earth. That's what they're looking for. Is now the time? Is this when it's going to take place? That's what they're thinking about, totally. They have no idea of what's next. The church is next. They have no idea. There's no reference to the church that I'm aware of in the Old Testament. They have no idea. This is all unfolding right before them. So they're thinking of that. And by the way, where it says in verse 6, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? This is very important. The church, the body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ, we are not Israel. And we did not replace Israel. That's called replacement theology, and it's very dominant right now, more than any other time. And that thinking and that teaching leads to anti-Semitism, which means against Israel and against Jewish people. My friends, God has a plan for Israel. He's not forsaken Israel. So someone that has this idea that Israel's done, they had their opportunity, Christ rose from the dead and that's it. Now we have the church and Israel's off the scene. Nothing could be further from the truth. Israel is a part of God's plan. He hasn't forsaken Israel. If in your mind you just looked at the world right now, the whole world, throughout all human history, the world as we would know it, maybe a moonshot of the world, but just the whole world. But if we were to take a camera lens and start to focus on significant things in world history, we'd have to focus in on Israel, and we'd focus a little bit further, and we'd see, wow, there's the Savior of the world born right there, okay? So now we're back here like this, and we're looking at the world, but if we are mindful of what's going on, and we brought our zoom lens again, and how are things going to end up? We're going to zoom back right to Israel. That's where it's happening. Christ is coming back, as you'll see next week. Men, why are you gazing up the same Jesus who is departing is coming back in a like manner? He's coming back just like he came and to the same location he came to. So I'm very strong regarding Israel and God's plan for Israel, and God hasn't forsaken Israel. Now, one other thing. When we go through these things, and again, we record everything. I'm accountable for whatever I say. If there's something wrong, I'm accountable. I'm accountable to you and to other pastors, okay? So I'm not hiding out in some shadowy area and, you know, we got this strange group. It's there. It's public. It's going out right now. So I believe wholeheartedly in it. I'm communicating this. But as we get to these points, and as believers, you know, it says, be like the Bereans. They really search the scriptures. And you want to be that. We want you to have God's word. The more that you have God's word and the more you study, the happier we are. They're delighted. And we're all growing and we're all learning. But let's just take this for a minute. One more point on Israel. Because he's saying it, and he's saying it twice. And this is before he's leaving. The bridegroom is speaking to the bride and saying, regarding the kingdom of God and regarding a future kingdom having to do with Israel. So it's important to him. I'll make it important to me. God made a covenant with Israel, and God made a covenant with the church. If we say he's done with Israel, that means if we just follow it logically, that means that covenant, it's gone. Therefore, the covenant he's made with the church, if you want to believe that, then what security do you have that the covenant he's made with us, the new covenant, isn't also going to be gone at some point in the future? It fits together. I mean, you have to look at things and approach the scripture of God with the truth of God. Now, this promise, now, here's where it's going to be just a delight going through this. There's a lot of different thoughts and teaching on this. So this promise, wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. So let's go back for just a minute to John's Gospel, just to the left. You don't have to do a whole lot of turning. Just to the left, my friends. Chapter 14 of John's Gospel, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. By the way, as we're going through this right now, this is just not information. This is transformation. These truths and an understanding of the Holy Spirit of God can actually transform your life and your world and your direction if you are able to receive it and follow what the Lord says. Back to John 14, verse 16, Jesus is saying, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. It's going to be the Holy Spirit. He says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. Now look it. For he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come. Now turn to the left to Luke's gospel. Remember, Luke is also writing the book of Acts. He's saying, I'm continuing what was written in Acts. I'm telling you how the church came together. And so in Luke's gospel, the last chapter is chapter 24. And Jesus, in verse 46, said, thus it is written, this is the end of the gospel of Luke, it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. So when it says that we are a witness of Jesus Christ, what does that mean? Two things. We are going to witness to others the message of salvation. We're going to witness to others a life under the control and power of the Holy Spirit. Your words, how to get to heaven. Your walk, I'm a child of God. And look at verse 49. This is important. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Wait a minute. It just said in John's gospel, he'll be with you, he'll be in you, and right here, verse 49, upon you. But wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with this power from on high. Are you with me here still? This promise is from God. I read out of John, out of Luke, what the Father is saying to the disciples. There's a future time, and you will receive from me what you need to do the things I've asked you to do as my children, as a part of the church. So, there's three things. The Holy Spirit will be with you. the Holy Spirit will be in you and the Holy Spirit will be upon you. So right there in the Word of God. Are you following me? Yes? No? Okay, let me just give an illustration. Because I wouldn't know any of this until later on in reading the Word of God and beginning to study what really happened. So at 25, I'm in the world. I'm living in the world. People have witnessed to me. I've been around. I've been to Costa Mesa. I've been to San Diego, Mike McIntosh. I've been on the beach where guys are witnessing, and I'm digging a hole so they fall in it and laughing and just doing all the things. Like, what are with these crazy people? Okay? So all that stuff is going on. Living my life in my world in my way. I got sick and tired of who I was because I didn't like who I was becoming in this world. So I moved to a physical location to start over with a clean sheet, so to speak. You know, no one knows me. I can start over. But my sin was there before I even got there, my habits and who I was. And it wasn't long before I was just doing things but worse. And there was a time, and I can only say right now, where Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will be with you. He wasn't in me because I wasn't in Christ, but he was with me. God is everywhere. And the Holy Spirit, it says in John 16, it convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit is with me, and the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin. Now listen, this is true for every believer. God brings other people into your lives, other family members, other friends and parents, and they share Christ with you. There's some point in your life you made a commitment to Christ, and God used other people to help you with that, right? But when someone says, who led you to the Lord? The real, direct, biblical answer is the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will always direct us to Jesus. When the Holy Spirit convicted me of sin, he directs me to Christ. He directs me to Jesus. And there is my hope. There is my salvation. There is the one that says, I've been waiting for you. And I ask for forgiveness. So the Holy Spirit was with me, convicting me and every other believer. And in that, he leads us to Jesus Christ. He leads us to the cross. He leads us to salvation. And it's a wonderful thing. It's his loving kindness that leads us to repentance. So that's the with. And then the next is the in. So the Holy Spirit with us and in us. In this time of regeneration that the Holy Spirit works within us, is there a sense of the Holy Spirit residing in us? Yes. The answer is absolutely yes. So if we went over in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians, what we're looking at, there's three things that the Bible is speaking about today to us. The Holy Spirit is with us. The Holy Spirit is in us. And the Holy Spirit is upon us. And I want to say up front, there's within the body of Christ, people that may view this in a different way. I'm going to go through and I'm going to teach as I believe the Word of God is communicating to us. So in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 12, it says, verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body having many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and all have been made to drink of the one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one, but many members. He's saying to us, my friends, that the Holy Spirit brings us together, all individuals, into one body. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer, because you turn now to the right, to Galatians. And this is, again, these are biblical truths. And if we can begin to receive these and ask the Holy Spirit to show us, you perhaps have found your Christian walk to be far from fruitful. Maybe frustrating. Some important questions need to be asked. Why could that be? What's happening? Because over in Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 1, Paul's writing to the church there, and he's using the word, "O foolish Galatians." So again, he speaks it as he needs to speak it. "Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed amongst you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" Paul is saying that you have set aside the Holy Spirit of God, and you got involved now in just, what do I need to do for God? How are we going to do this? And you got all revved up to be this person or Christian or whatever else. And when, as you do that, as you go that way, you end up creating new laws. Here's the 10 things you need to do before you can be a part of Calvary Chapel. Here's the 20 other things you need to do before you can be whatever else. And so you've created a new law. And he's saying, Galatians, how could that happen? Who bewitched you? Who caused you to do that? So he's saying, listen now, I could not have ever come to faith in Christ if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. Okay? Could never have come. Could never be saved if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. And we cannot live the Christian life. We need the Holy Spirit of God. The one who saved us through the Holy Spirit is the one who will sustain us through the same Holy Spirit. And what happens is, and even in my almost 40 years of being a follower of Jesus Christ, we've seen many times where all kinds of strange wind and doctrine and things flow through the church and people grab onto it. Take, for example, like the Toronto Blessing. All of a sudden there's this, I call it a circus. I've been around the different situations, and people can go there, and all of a sudden they want to download that to the church. It's like a multi-level marketing program. It's just like, where are we going to find someone that's doing something, and it seems like God's working there, and it's like, we want to imitate that. We're going to go get that. We're going to grab it, and we're going to download it, and this is what we're going to do, folks. This is where we're going. Your pastor's leading you on this new program, and it's working in these three other places, and it can work here, so buy off on it. Never will do that. Because that's the work of the flesh, and it's not the work of the Spirit. God is working in his church as he wants to work. And we're all part of the body of Christ, but he's working differently to the people in Haiti as they are to the people here, or the people in California, or whatever else. It's his church. And we need to seek through prayer, through God's word, God, the Holy Spirit, Lord, how? You love your church. You love your people. How can we best serve them? How can we best love them? And it's being filled by the Holy Spirit of God. But over in Galatians chapter 3, you're there now, but at the end of this chapter, in chapter 3 of Galatians, in verse 26, he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, and you've put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." He's saying to us, in the body of Christ, we're all one. Okay? Jesus Christ made us. We're all made in the image of God. When we are saved, we become a part of the body of Christ. And we're one in Christ. Careful now. We have different roles and responsibilities. Don't get that mistaken as not being one. We're one in the body of Christ, but men have a certain role and responsibilities, as do women within the body of Christ. Don't mix that up and all of a sudden think strangely about it. It's wonderful to see the way God works. So we're seeing that we're baptized and Christ is in us through his Holy Spirit. Now, when Jesus began his earthly ministry, and in Matthew chapter 3, at about 30 years of age, he is going to be baptized. And Jesus came from Galilee in Matthew 3:13. To John the Baptist, at the Jordan to be baptized. John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. And Jesus said to him, permit it now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him, and when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and landing upon him. And then the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is the beginning of his ministry. This is Jesus Christ. So Jesus is saying, I did everything. I came, I died, I've risen from the dead, and now I'm gathered my church. And church, don't worry about it. I'm at work. Just pray for those people. And the Holy Spirit of God, you don't have to stand there doing all the convicting work. You can present the gospel, but let the Spirit of God convict. And as people are saved, the Holy Spirit lives within them. But back in verse of Acts chapter 1, it tells us, it is not, verse 7, it's not good for you to know the times of the seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. So Jesus says, I got the future under control regarding Israel. This is something new. It's the church. And by the way, as was read on the front of the bulletin, Isaiah 43, 18 and 19, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'll do a new thing, and now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. God is at work, and God is always about doing something new as you trust him, something exciting, the way he leads our lives. But verse 8 is the power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. These men and women, you and I, we need to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was with me and was involved in the regeneration work. The Holy Spirit lives within me and lives within every believer. But we need the empowering of the Holy Spirit to do the work that he's asked us to do, which is to be a witness and to walk in such a way that it represents we belong to him. He's our Lord and he's our King. And this is the area where people will have, like, well, no, when you were born again, the Holy Spirit lived within you, that's it. The gifts are no longer in play anymore after the apostles were off the scene, and you already have the Holy Spirit, so what are you talking about as far as having the Holy Spirit come upon you? What is this other experience? I don't think it's a biblical experience. Well, people have that opinion, but I must say that I want to just follow what God is saying right here. Because to me, when you look, if your book is open to Acts 1 and you look over to the left, at least in my Bible, but maybe a page over to John 20, in John 20, 21, Jesus said to his disciples, this is after he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead, he's meeting with them, he's a resurrected Christ. Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I send you. And he said to them, and he breathed on them, and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they'll be forgiven if you retain them. When Jesus breathed on them, they're born again. In my belief right here, they're born again believers that are receiving the Spirit of God. But they're not empowered by God for the work that God has for them. There's an experience that God wants to bring to them and with them. And we're going to be able to see that as we head forward. But just coming attractions, Acts chapter 2, and in verse 4, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to manifest this filling of the Holy Spirit. Peter's a part of that. Would you not agree? Yes, he is. In Acts chapter 4, so after the day of Pentecost, they're ministering. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to the rulers. Verse 31, another situation. And they prayed. And the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. My friends, it's not a one-and-out situation. It is an ongoing, continual relationship for fresh, new, and filling of the Holy Spirit, not to be weird or to act crazy or to do bizarre things. It's to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, that the empowering love of God would radiate from your life, and He would give you love for other people, and He'd give you a heart for other people, and He'd give you words to witness and bring back that message of salvation to them, and He would give you a capacity and other giftings to serve and to care for other people. And we can't do it by ourselves, and we can't do it on our own power, and we can't do it by making a checklist or anything else. It's a daily dependency upon God and upon God the Holy Spirit, and it's calling out to Him and saying, I am weak and I need your help, Lord, fill me. And there's many different terms. Some say, biblically speaking, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the coming upon, or being endured, like we saw, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the being filled with the Holy Spirit falling upon them. We'll see this throughout Acts. But the important thing today, right now, on this time, right now, today, is to understand the Father made a promise. He made a promise to you, and He keeps His promise. And the Father promised to send His Son for salvation for all of us, and He kept that promise. The Father made a promise that the Son who died for the sins of the world would rise again from the dead, proving to the world He conquered death and He has power over sin and death. He made that promise, and He kept that promise. The Father said, Jesus is going to come back to heaven. And the disciple says, don't leave. And he says, I'm leaving. I'm going home. I prayed, you know, to be back with that glory, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I am going to be with you. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You don't understand. You have small thinking for Israel and maybe overcoming Rome. I have a vision for the entire world, and I want to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to use these individuals that are fishermen and other things. You're going to come together, and you're going to experience me while I'm here on earth. But then you're going to be filled with my Holy Spirit, and you're going to be empowered to do the things. And you're going to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And my friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ is going out today more than any other time because of the internet and other situations. The word of God is going forward in power and might, and people are getting saved. It's a dark time. We know that. But my friends, the light is shining right now. And Jesus says, I promised you this, and this is for you. And it's as though the UPS truck comes to your house and you didn't order anything, but they seems like this UPS driver's got this great, great package for you, and you're there on the front porch and you're thinking, wow, and hey, honey, did you buy something and didn't tell me? Is it for me? And she goes, no, I have no idea. So it's just this gift. And it's there. You did nothing for it. You didn't manufacture it. You didn't create it. You didn't have any power, but this gift is there. And you open the door, and you can either receive the gift or say no thank you to that. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is the same thing. God has given us this gift of the Holy Spirit, this daily empowerment of His Holy Spirit. How do you receive it? How do you receive salvation? You receive salvation by asking God to forgive you your sins. How do you receive this empowering? By asking God, saying, Lord, I need your strength. Whatever you have, Lord, whatever power and strength that you have, I need your Holy Spirit. Not once a week. I need it throughout the day. And I need to call out to God and say, Lord, please empower me and fill me. It's not for me to glorify me. It's for me to glorify Him. And I need Him to do that. We're just starting out. Let's stand. I'm going to close in prayer. Victor. So, Father, we do thank you. And even right now where we're at, this could be, for some, you understand. And for others, you're beginning to understand, or it might be brand new. So the problem is that there's been a lot of misrepresentation and strangeness out there in Christian circles regarding the Holy Spirit. Don't let that keep you. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit is the dominating love of God in your life. That's how it is. So, Father, right now, together with each one here, I ask you, Lord, that we would experience today and this week frequent times of saying, Lord, I need you. Lord, fill me. Lord, empty me of myself. God, overwhelm me with your love, and help me, Lord, to represent you. And help me, Lord, to represent you with my walk. In Jesus' name, amen.